Luke, and for this particular Advent season, we're just going to spend a couple of weeks in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read for you the prologue, which is John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 18. And then after doing that, we're going to look to our Heavenly Father in prayer for his help. God's Word, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Our heart's desire, Heavenly Father, is that much would be made of the Lord Jesus Christ in this service, in our lives, to your glory and praise. We confess we are weak to do that. And so we thank you so much for your word and for your spirit. Your word which testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your spirit who loves to make much of him to your praise. And so we pray that he would do that as this word is preached. Pray that he would overcome our sinfulness, and that he would work in each one here what is well-pleasing in your sight. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So you need to be a little bit careful about what you tell me, because it often ends up as an illustration to kick off a particular sermon. So Brother Doug was sharing with me that one of his grandchildren asked a really pertinent question. And I think it went something like this. How can God fit in a baby? Out of the mouth of babes, right? That's a great question. How would you answer it? I know how I would answer it. I don't know. But I do know that it is true, because the Bible says that it is true. And all of the ages of eternity are not going to exhaust our exploration of this greatest of miracles, the incarnation of the second person of the triune God, even Jesus Christ. So over the next 2 weeks, we're just going to scratch the surface. We could do this from a number of different portions of God's Word, looking at this profound mystery of the incarnation, but we're going to go to the Gospel of John. What I mean by incarnation is this. I need to define my terms. That in the fullness of time, that's how the Bible describes it, 2,000 years ago, the second person of the triune God, being fully God, added to himself a human nature for all time. Not just for 33 years. He adds to his divine nature a human nature from that point in time and for all the ages of eternity. What condescending love and humiliation. You might be saying to yourself, Gospel of John, there's nothing Christmas-like in the Gospel of John. Yes, there is. There is a Christmas story in the Gospel of John, and it comes in the prologue, and it tells us two things about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the Word was God. Number two, the Word became flesh. And so we're going to look at those two big ideas, those two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ over the next couple of weeks. Well, it seems good to start with a portion of an early Christian creed, an early summary of Christian belief. Creeds are not Bible. They don't carry the same authority. But this particular creed does communicate biblical truth. It's from Nicene and also from Constantinople. And this is what it confesses about the second person of the triune God. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost and of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Amen? That's Bible. Now you're probably thinking, theology? Do I really need theology? Well, let me tell you something. Orthodoxy always leads to orthopraxy. Do you know what I mean by that? Right doctrine always leads to right worship. We should never be content as Christians to just scratching the surface. That is not going to produce worshipers of the living God. We need to dig down deep into these things. And when we dig down deep, and when we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed from one degree of glory to another. We live this life making much of Him. A life of fullness and satisfaction and joy. One writer put it this way, this gospel opens magnificently. It begins by portraying the life of Christ in eternity before the world was. So we're going to need to imagine this. Imagine nothing existing but the triune God. The writer says that life was rich and glorious. It was filled with infinite delight, serene blessedness in the presence of the Father and the Spirit, I would add. And once this truth is grasped, then the condescending love of Christ in becoming flesh will be appreciated more fully. End quote. So this morning, the Word was God. We're going to focus on the deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the Word's identity, number one, the Word's agency, number two, and the Word's incomparability, number three. Number one, the Word's identity, verses 1 and 2. Just going to reread those verses, and we're going to break down the clauses. And if you're a visitor here to Sovereign Grace, you need to have your Bible open. You need to be following along. If you can listen to me reading the Bible, that's great. So three clauses in verse 1. Let's just pull them apart. Clause number one, in the beginning was the Word. What does that teach us about Jesus Christ? It teaches us that at the beginning of all things, at the beginning when time When the clock started ticking at the beginning of the universe, Jesus was there. He was there. In fact, there's a really good commentary in the Old Testament about this verse in Proverbs 8, 27 to 30. It speaks about God's wisdom. More on that in a moment. Well, you may be just thinking that's just not a person. But ultimately, it's fulfilled in a person. Christ Jesus, who has become for us our wisdom and sanctification and redemption. But in Proverbs 8, 27 to 30, if you can personify wisdom here and think about it as pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what it says. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. In the beginning was the Word. One writer said, it's just another way of saying that he existed from all eternity. And what do you make of that name? Why doesn't John, the gospel writer, say, in the beginning was Jesus? But he says, in the beginning was the Word. Isn't that interesting? The Greek word is logos, L-O-G-O-S. We find it really hard to translate into English. So I found this insight helpful, again from the same writer. You think about a word, it serves two distinct purposes. Listen to this. Number one, a word gives expression to the inner thought or the soul of the man. Doing this even though no one else is present to hear what is said or read or what is thought. So it gives expression to the inner thought or the soul of a man. Number two, a word reveals this thought, hence the very soul of the speaker, to others. So it expresses that inner nature of a person, and then it reveals it. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ does of the Father. Christ is the Word of God in both respects. He expresses or he reflects the mind of God. He reveals God to man. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews 1, 3. The Word gives expression to the Father, reveals the very heart and soul of the Father. So you read this statement in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And what does it put you in mind of, if you know your Bibles at all? Does it put you in mind of something that was said much, much earlier on? The way another testament actually started? How does the Bible start? In the beginning was what? God. It's meant to sound familiar. I mean, John's writing this, but over and above John is the Holy Spirit of the living God. He's putting all this together. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And we understand from that very first verse and very first chapter of Genesis that God is the eternal first cause of the entire cosmos, of the entire creation. You trace it all back to Him. You exist today because of Him. And then you get to this beginning of the New Testament, as it were, in this gospel, parallel to the other gospels, and you have a similar sort of statement. The New Testament is all about God's bringing about a new creation. And who do we find there as the first cause of that new creation? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That's clause number one. Clause number two. This is beautiful. And the Word was with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus was with God, the Father. That's what it means. They were together. But even more than that, there's a witness here that we need to understand. This clause, it expresses an intimacy, a fellowship. There's a satisfaction in hearing in the very nature of God relationally. There's joy in it. The Word was with God. Another translation puts it this way, and the Word was face to face with God. One writer says the meaning is that the Word existed in the closest possible fellowship with the Father, that he took supreme delight in this communion, end quote. We go back to that chapter in Proverbs chapter 8, which talks about wisdom, but quintessentially talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hear wisdom speaking. When he established the heavens, I was there, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. And when Jesus is actually praying in his high priestly prayer, notice what he says in John 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So there is a witness here, intimacy, a fellowship, and joy and satisfaction. Just as an aside, one of the fundamental problems in the false system of Islam is that Allah is dependent. He's not independent. Allah needs things. The one true and living God, he needs nothing. Allah is a monad. We worship the true God who is a triunity. And in him, inheres everything that he needs relationally, communally. He does not need us. He is full of satisfaction and joy in himself. That's the one true and living God. Oh, that's designed to bring us low, isn't it? But the gospel story tells us that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can enter into that. That thing that is life. That thing that Jesus experiences with the Father. That's the gospel. More on that in a moment. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Bad translation. The Word was a God. New World Translation, which is not a translation. It's just a book that is designed to communicate the falsehood of a particular cult. The Word was God. In fact, the predicate, you know your grammar, I'll give an example of this, in that sentence emphasizes the fact that Jesus is God. Or we could put it this way, God was the Word. That's the emphasis. God was Jesus. Can it get any clearer? Of the same substance of the Father, we read in that creed. We see it in Scripture, Revelation 1:8. The Father speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then we get down to verse 17, and we hear Jesus speaking, fear not, I am the first and the last. It's beautiful, isn't it? He's God. And the living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Notice who has control over your eternal future. It's Jesus. Nobody else. And just in case we miss the identity of Jesus here, John reiterates in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. So the Word's identity, point number one, Jesus is God. Everybody say it. Jesus is God. Do you marvel at it? Do you get the sense John did as he's penning this? Just worshiping, exalting it over it. And he marveled at it because to know this Jesus is to enter into this Trinitarian fellowship that I was speaking of. This relationship with the living God. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. John expresses it in this way here, and also in his epistle. I want you to turn there to 1 John chapter 1. He's full of joy as he's thinking about this, as he's reflecting on the triune nature of God, and that we as sinners can enter into that relationship and have joy. And he's writing that epistle that everybody might have this joy. And I'm going to read this for you, because you might be sitting here this morning and be absolutely miserable.
But I'm going to hold out to you that which is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what John does. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. More on that in a little bit. Which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. I mean, this is the gospel. The gospel isn't just what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life and His death, what it saves us from. It saves us from hell and damnation and eternal separation from God. But what it saves us to, it saves us to God. Christ, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. That's the life that we have entered into. Saved for God. This needs to be part and parcel of your gospel presentation. Otherwise, it is not full gospel. It's not. Yes, believe in Jesus, you will be saved from your sins and damnations. But you must say this as well. You will be saved for God. The word's identity. The word's agency, verses 3 to 5. Again, amazing. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What do I mean when I speak of the word's agency? I mean that God the Father, through Jesus, brings about some things. That's agency. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, brings about some things. And here we see that He brings about two things. Number one, we see the word's agency in the old creation. You think about the universe that has been made in all its vastness. God the Father does that through the agency of the Word. He does it through the agency of Jesus Christ. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Is it easier for you if I take out the pronoun and put in the noun? All things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Wow. Glorious. Do we see that actually operating? The triune God creating? In this way, the Father, through the agency of the Son, creating, the Holy Spirit just waiting to put the finishing touches on the creation. Of course, we do. Go back to Genesis 1 and hear verses 1 to 4 and hear the words agency in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He's just waiting to put the finishing touches on it. That's what the Spirit does. And God said. What's that? It's the Word. Let there be light. And there was what? Light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Psalm 33, verse 6 also talks about this agency in the old creation. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And listen to this, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His what? Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. We see the Son's agency in everything that He does. Agent of the old creation, agent of Scripture, agent of the new creation, in his life and in his death.
And we get to that new creation now. Verse 4. Look at the word's agency, not only in the old creation, but in the new creation. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. This is going to take a little bit of time to unpack. In him was life. What does that allude to? It does allude to the fact that Jesus Christ, like any person of the triune God, Jesus Christ has the power of being within himself. We don't. We don't have the power of being. You're drawing breath right now because Jesus is giving you breath. Jesus has the power of life in himself. For as the Father has life in himself, Jesus said, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 5:26. But it's clear here what John is thinking of is not so much that exists in the physical realm, but that exists in the spiritual realm. It's spiritual life that he's talking about. One writer said, from the context, it is clear that life belongs to the spiritual sphere. At times, it is interchanged with the expression everlasting life or eternal life. When one really possesses this life, he experiences close fellowship with God in Christ. End quote. In him was life. You understand that, right? Remember what I described between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? That beautiful intra-Trinitarian fellowship from all eternity. This is life. And in Jesus is this life. And this is what's being presented to the world, that we may enter in on this life and participate. It's what Jesus prays for in his high priestly prayer. That they might be one as we are one. I and you, they and me, they and us. It's interesting. Why doesn't John say, through him was life? That would have been accurate, but he actually says, in him was life. If he said it the first way, we would understand that if we're going to have eternal life that never, never ends with God, first of all in that intermediate state and then in the final state in the new heaven and the new earth, we need Jesus. You all agree? You have to be on Jesus' side. But it actually says, in him was life. And I think it does so simply to remind us that the fullness of life that comes through Jesus is the life that he has in himself with the Father and the Spirit. It is therefore a reminder that the call to eternal life is a call in the first place to participate in the divine life. It's relational. Sweetness of intimacy and fellowship and communion. If I could put it this way, it is to avoid the all too common error among so-called Christians. Many think this way, through Jesus, I get a life beyond Jesus. Can I say that again? Through Jesus, I get heaven with my friends. Harps on a crowd and Philadelphia cream cheese. No, that's not eternal life. In Jesus, we get Jesus. That's eternal life. The life that comes through Jesus is Jesus. Here's that passage in John 17. So ignore the Glenn paraphrase. Verses 20 to 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. This is relational language, so that the world may believe you have sent me. In him was life. What's life defined? Relationship with God. That's life. And the life was the light. The life was the light of men. Are we surprised that that's the case? That this life with the living God is actually characterized as light. We shouldn't be, because everyone who is born in the world is groping around in the dark.
That's what everybody's doing. Everybody born in the world is groping after things to satisfy that empty void that exists within all of us. We're just groping around. We're looking for satisfaction and joy in things, often good things that God has made. But the only thing that's going to fill that void is the light who is life. That's the only thing. Only God can provide lasting joy and happiness and satisfaction. That's why eternal life does not begin sometime future for the Christian. It begins the moment of our conversion. We enter into that life. This life, it breaks into the darkness, says John. And it illuminates and it declares to everybody that the real life is to know the living God and His Christ. And that such life can be had in Jesus. We're not surprised at this because Isaiah 49:6 says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." Speaking of the suffering servant, "I will make you as a what? A light for the nations." What's that light? Life with God, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It is what every ethnicity on this planet craves for and needs. Doesn't matter what skin pigment you are, what tribe you are from. This life is found and comes through Jesus Christ. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8:12. Now look at verse 5. There's some translation differences here. Sadly, though that light of life in Jesus Christ, it shines, people then, as now, they just don't get it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the way that the ESV translated it. But a better translation, I believe, is, "but the darkness did not appropriate it." Both translations are legitimate, but one takes into consideration the parallelism that John loves to use. So a little bit later on, we also see that the world did not know him. Verse 10 and verse 11, "his own people did not receive him." So this light who is Jesus Christ, this light that is life, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not get it, appropriate it. So the word's agency. Well, it's through Jesus that the old creation came into being and is sustained. And it is in Jesus that life resides or is experienced. And it is through Jesus that life, the new creation, comes. So here's the pointed question. Have you appropriated this life with God, which is found only in Jesus? If you have, rejoice. Rejoice, but enter more fully in, because we can be so silly as sheep, can't we? Just wander off on our own way, and we think that the things of this world will satisfy when they'll never satisfy us. We're so prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Enter more fully in. As one friend said this week, press in to God, the one who is life. If you have not appropriated this life, I implore you to stop groping around for those things, often the good gifts of God. They were never designed to satisfy you. They were rather designed to point to the one who can fill that aching void within your heart. Come to God, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have life. The word's identity, the word's agency, and the word's incomparability. Verses 6 to 8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So we've got our head in the clouds, just looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, boom, back to earth, verse 6. I mean, the effect is really kind of startling. John, the gospel writer, just does it for a few moments, and he focuses us on one man, but a principle that we really need to hear. The man is John the Baptist. Now, he's a very important man.
Malachi 3 verse 1 prophesies about John the Baptist. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This one to prepare the way is preparing the way for the messenger of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, that angel of the covenant being the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will say, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. He's right before the fullness of time. Gets to point directly to me. I'm the next in line. Luke 7:28. But again, he was only a man. He's just a witness to the light, which is life, which is relationship with the triune God. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. One writer said, Christ is the light. The Baptist, John, is a reflector. The latter is light in a derived sense. Thus, only can he be called a burning and shining lamp. John testifies concerning the Christ, like the moon, which was beautiful this past week, testifies concerning what? The sun. The word's incomparability. There's nobody like Jesus. It never ceases to amaze me how prone we all are to idolatry. Oh, that's a pretty heavy word. But we are so prone to idolatry, even as Christians. Prone to get excited more about things that aren't Christ, but things that are designed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So one application from this text, you might want to ask yourself the question, what excites me more? And you can fill in the blank because I don't know who your favorite speaker is. Does so-and-so excite you more, or does Jesus excite you more, the one that so-and-so proclaims? Or maybe it's even enjoying some of the aspects of your salvation. Maybe it's an interest in theology or the interest in the various doctrines that are in this scripture. All of them are designed to point to who? Jesus. What are you worshiping right now? You can even make an idol out of this if you mishandle it. It's all designed to point to Jesus. You can be very self-satisfied as a religious person. Oh, they don't have all their T's crossed and all their I's dotted. That's self-worship. It will damn you. But what will save you is life with Christ. He's not the light. John the Gospel writer says, he points to the light. Life is in him. May God forgive us. May the Spirit help us to be increasingly ever, only, and all for Jesus, who accomplished everything for us. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The Word was God. That's what the Word of God says here in the prologue. At Christmas time, we celebrate the one who is God and who brings us to God. Again, have you responded to this one? If you have, you need to stand back for just a little bit and be amazed that you have. Because listen to what John says in verses 9 to 13. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we can get pretty proud of ourselves. Oh, I figured it out. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ to enter into life and to have heaven. Look at me. There's a sense in which that happens at a level. But ultimately, the only reason you're a lover of the living God is because of the living God. And that's what John says here. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 9, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know or recognize him. Did you see that? No recognition in and of ourselves. We're blind, dead, lame. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, well, yes, there's responsibility there. There is a choice to be made, if I can put it that way. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we love to end it right there, don't we? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we say here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. But we also say this in verse 13, so that all the boasting goes to God. Be amazed at it. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Faith is necessary. Who were born. How did that come about? Not of blood. Not just because you're filling your last name or you're part of this particular ethnic tribe. Nor of the will of the flesh. Human decision. Oh, that's humbling. I can remember I was sitting across from my Sunday school teacher. Let me through the sinner's prayer. I did that. God says, ultimately, I did. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we praise him. We praise him for the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, but we praise him. We praise him because without him and his Holy Spirit, we would have never come to understand these things. Praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for his grace. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Sajjad to come forward and give his testimony. Let's look to the Lord. What can we say, Heavenly Father, to such things, such precious things? My brother Doug started the service saying, words do not do your glory manifested in the person of Jesus Christ justice. But accept of our thanks and help us to worship you more. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.